In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, and sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We also pray for those who gave their lives at Normandy. This is the 80th anniversary. My father was at the beach in Normandy, and thank God he survived. But we have a lot did not, and so we pray for them today. Keep them in our minds and our hearts. Is this thing working? It's going okay. The last meditation of the year. This first Thursday of June is entitled simply, the Our Father. It is at once the prayer of God and, in the words of Tertullian of old, truly the summary of the whole gospel. It is a prayer in response to the request of Jesus' disciple who said, Lord, teach us to pray. We have a seminarian here, Patrick Sweeney. He's come for the summer and he's going to give a series of talks on prayer. It'll be advertised. And the title is, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. So we'll continue in the summer. How grateful we should be that one disciple was made that made that request. He had to have asked him because they were so impressed with Jesus' own prayer life, his prayer addressed to Abba, Father, Daddy dear. We are forever indebted to him for asking Jesus that important question and for the answer Jesus gave us. As Emeritus Pope Benedict writes, the meaning of the Our Father goes much further than the mere provision of a prayer text. It aims to form our beings, to train us in the inner attitude of Jesus in his prayer life from his dialogue with his Father. Well, so what about us? What about our prayer lives? How often do we ask the Lord Jesus that same question, Lord, teach us to pray? How often, moreover, do we make requests of the Lord, specific requests, requests regarding our health, coffee on first Thursdays, regarding our health, our jobs, our family, or health, or jobs and family of others who are close to us. At its heart, most of the time, our individual prayers are really based on the prayer Jesus gave us, the Our Father, is the fundamental Christian prayer. When we think about it, the Our Father has a central place in the Scripture, in our worship, in our life as Christians, as Catholics. It has from the very beginning. It is central to our prayer lives. St. Augustine once wrote, run through all the words of the holy prayers in Scripture, and I do not think you will find anything in them that is not contained and included in the Our Father. That's Augustine. God bless you. Twice do we find the Lord's Prayer in the Gospels. Matthew's version, which is the one the church has adopted, is the central part of that great Sermon on the Mount. Luke's version, taken from what scripture scholars refer to as the Gospel of Prayer, is called the Sermon on the Plains. So important is the prayer that the early church fathers wrote sermons and essays on it. Augustine, Tertullian, Cyprian, for example, they were often addressed to the catechumens, those thinking of becoming Christians, and to neophytes. St. Thomas Aquinas referred to it as the most perfect prayer. To underscore again the centrality of this prayer, the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches us that it is the quintessential prayer of the Church. It's an integral part of the major hours of the divine office and of the sacraments of Christian initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. At each Mass before Holy Communion, we recite the Our Father together. In the Eucharistic liturgy, the Lord's Prayer appears as the prayer of the whole Church, and there it reveals its full meaning and efficacy. We pray the Our Father over and over again in the Rosary as well. The early Christians prayed it three times a day. The centrality of the Our Father really should not surprise us. After all, it is the prayer to our Father, taught and given to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus. The prayer that comes to us from Jesus is truly unique. It is of the Lord. The Our Father is an indivisible gift of the Lord's words and the Holy Spirit, who gives life to them in the hearts of believers. The Holy Spirit animates our prayer of the Our Father in every prayer. The Our Father contains seven petitions. The first three deal with God, the last four deal with us. The relationships of the two sets of petitions could be compared to the relationship between the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. The first three refer to God, and the last seven refer to one's neighbor. Before we examine more closely the seven petitions, however, we start with the address of the Father that Jesus taught us. It is Father, our Father, the Father. Father in Aramaic, Abba, Abba, has to be one of the most important words in the entire Bible. The best translation is Daddy or Daddy Dear. I remember when I was in the Holy Land and I saw a bunch of little kids yelling, Abba, Abba, Abba. That was the word they used to refer to Daddy Dear, their fathers. Consider how radical this was for the Jewish mind. To call God Daddy? What intimacy, what familiar closeness. It is a far cry from God speaking to Moses from the burning bush, where he told him, do not come near, put off your shoes from your feet, from the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It is true, of course, that contemporary men and women have difficulty experiencing the great consolation that the word Father immediately gives, since the experience of the Father is in many cases either completely absent or is obscured by inadequate examples of fatherhood. We must thus allow Jesus, the Eternal Son, to teach us what Father really means and how it is that we can call God Abba, Daddy Dear. As we grow in our relationship with his Son, Jesus, we become more clearly aware of our relationship as sons and daughters to his Father. He thus becomes more and more a personal God. At his heart, however, we can invoke God as Father because he is revealed to us by his Son and because his Spirit makes him known to us. Not only does Jesus teach us about the Father in this prayer, he teaches us about ourselves. By baptism, we become sons and daughters of the Father, adopted sons and daughters. We too, with Jesus, are empowered by the Spirit to call God Abba. But we can never forget that the Our Father is always a prayer of Jesus, and that communion with him is what opens it up for us. The personal relationship of the Son of the Father is something that man cannot conceive of, nor the angelic powers even dimly see. And yet the Spirit of the Son grants a participation in that very relationship to us who believes that Jesus is the Christ and that we are born of God. Praying to the Father should develop in us the will to become more like him and foster in us a humble and trusting heart. Not only do we call God Father, but also importantly refer to him as our Father. The adjective as used by us does not express possession, but an entirely new relationship with God. That relationship affects our relationship for sure to each other. By baptism, we belong to each other. Admittedly, we live in a community with a strong emphasis on individualism. When we pray our Father, we are called to leave that individualism aside and to exclude no one. Not only is the Father close to us in prayer, we are close to each other, adopted sons and daughters, as we pray. Our Father, the first line, who art in heaven? St. Augustine explains this expression so well when he wrote, our Father who art in heaven is rightly understood to mean that God is in the hearts of the just as in his holy temple. At the same time, it means that those who pray should desire the one they invoke to dwell in them. So understood, heaven is not a place, I hate to interrupt your views of this, beyond the stars, but it is a way of being. God, although majesty, lives within us and we live in him. When we pray in this way, We ask for a more profound experience of the presence of God within us right now. Is that not the essence of prayer? After we have placed ourselves in the presence of God, our Father, the Spirit stirs up in our hearts seven petitions, seven blessings. The first three, name, kingdom, and will, move us to God. The second four, bread, trespasses, temptation, and the evil one, help us focus on our basic needs, our needs of feeding, healing, batting for victory of life and protection. Now we'll refer them one by one. First, hallowed be thy name. In the biblical sense, a person's name is synonymous with the very person. A name expresses and manifests who the person is. The term hallow means to recognize as holy, to treat in a holy way. Hence, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying that we might continue to recognize the very person of God as holy, as set apart, as worthy of our praise and adoption, adoration. The holiness of God is the inaccessible center of divine and eternal mystery. St. Cyprian, commenting on the Our Father, wrote, "By whom is God hallowed, since he is the one who hallows? But since he said, 'You shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy,' we seek and ask that we were sanctified in baptism may persevere in what we have begun to be. And we ask this daily, for we need sanctification daily, so that we who fall daily may cleanse away our sins by being sanctified continually. We pray that this sanctification may remain in us." In praying that God's holiness, his presence, might always be foremost in our lives, we also pray that he might keep us holy and close to him. At the Last Supper, Jesus prayed, "Holy Father, protect in your name those whom you have given me." He who is praying for you and me, as he teaches us to make holy the names of God, the Father, Daddy dear, how do I treat his holy name? Second, thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God is, in effect, the breaking into our world, the presence of Jesus Christ. So when we think of kingdom, that's what that means. It's the breaking into our world, the presence of Jesus Christ. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray that we might experience more deeply the person of Jesus in our lives, both now and at his final coming. In effect, the kingdom is already here on earth, but not fully, since Christ's final transformation of individuals, society, and culture has yet to happen in its fullness. This is why we need to pray this petition every day and work for its coming. Romans 14:17 teaches us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drinking, or not no coffee, but of justice, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hence, when we pray for God's kingdom to be manifest in our day, we pray that we, in our own way, may push the world to be more just and peaceful and joyful. This all takes place in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is what we pray for in that second petition. The Catechism teaches, since Pentecost, the coming of that rain is the work of the Spirit of the Lord who completes the work of the earth and brings us fullness of grace. By a discernment according to the Spirit, Christians have to distinguish between the growth of the reign of God and the progress of the culture and society in which we are involved. This distinction is not a separation. Man's vocation to eternal life does not suppress, but actually reinforces his duty to put into action in this world the energies and means received from the Creator to serve justice and peace. Third, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus took this petition to heart in his earthly life. He expects us likewise to make a significant part of our prayer life. Remember the night before he died during the agony in the garden. the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me, still not my will, but thy will be done." Here Jesus consents totally to the will of the Father, even until death. When we pray this third petition, we are asking the drama of the Mount of Olives, the struggle of Jesus' entire life and work. He brought to completion in us, that together with him, the Son, we may unite our wills with the Father's will, thus becoming sons and daughters in turn. In this prayerful petition, we ask our Father to unite our will to his Son's in order to fulfill his world, his will, his plan of salvation for us of the world. The love command, "Love one another as I have loved you," summarizes all the other commandments and expresses this entire will. That is our daily challenge, and that should be at the heart of our prayer lives, that we love each other as Jesus did, always putting this other person first, giving our lives and hearts for another, if need be. That is the will of the God for us. Standing alone, we are radically incapable of this, but united with Jesus and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can surrender our will to him and decide to choose what his Son has already chosen to be what is pleasing to the Father. That should give us reassurance, and we need reassurance each and every day and every time we pray, "Thy will be done, not my will, but thy will be done." By prayer, we can discern what is the will of God and obtain the endurance to do it. Jesus teaches us that one enters the kingdom of heaven not by speaking words, but by doing the will of the Father, my Father in heaven. Action over words and love above all. Fourth line, give us this day our daily bread. With the fourth petition, we turn to God prayerfully, asking that he care for us and that in turn we care for each other. This is very countercultural because each of us likes to live under the illusion that we are self-sufficient. We work our efforts to be self-sufficient. And everyone else should be also. Give us the trust of children who look to their Father for everything is beautiful. In this petition, we seek in the power of the Holy Spirit to develop a trusting relationship to God, who is our Daddy, Abba, Daddy dear. Give us this day, one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread, one day at a time. Prayerfully, we should not be worrying about tomorrow. Our focus is this day, this hour, this moment. Give us now, O Lord, in effect, what we need, nothing more, all we need for our nourishment today. There's a social justice theme here as well. The Catechism teaches the presence of those who hunger because they lack bread opens up another profound meaning of this petition. The drama of hunger in the world calls Christians who pray sincerely to exercise responsibility toward their brothers, but in their personal behavior and in their solidarity with the human family. The petition of the Lord's Prayer cannot be isolated from the parables of the poor man, Lazarus, and of the Last Judgment. Our bread is the one loaf for the many. In praying for our daily bread, we pray for the generosity of heart, that we might have generosity of heart to share our bread with others. Now there's another part of this petition. We pray, give us this day, and then we add immediately our daily bread. We learn from Origen that the word daily, epiousios, appears nowhere else in the Greek New Testament. Taken literally, it means super essential. This has been understood to mean the super essential bread, which is the bread of life, the body of Christ, the medicine of immortality, without which we have no life within us. After all, man does not live by bread alone, but from the mouth of God. And that word is the word of God, is Jesus, the word incarnate, which is his body and blood. We pray in this petition not only for our material needs, but importantly for our spiritual bread, for the regular reception of the Eucharist, and the grace to see in the Eucharist the great saving food of our salvation. Fifth, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I stopped on the word as, and I'll tell you why. In this most important petition, we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we are trespassers, not unlike the prodigal son or the tax collector who confessed they were sinners. Oh, what an important acknowledgement in the life of a Christian, of every Catholic. Pius XII once wrote that the loss of the sense of sin is the sin of the 20th century. That was a good one for old Pio Diocesimo. With this petition, we not only take ownership of our sins, but pray for forgiveness and pray for the grace to forgive those who sin against us. We pray for the grace to receive the sacrament of penance often. Jesus took this petition to heart, even on the wood of the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Christ died that sins might be forgiven. At its core, this petition for forgiveness challenges us, you got it, to be like Christ. It reminds us of him who allowed forgiveness to cost him descent into the hardships of human existence and the death of a cross. We pray for forgiveness, a theme that permeates the entire gospel. And we pray also that we be empowered to forgive those who trespass against us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness from the heart is often really difficult. Alone, it is impossible to forgive. The Catechism reminds us there has to be a vital participation coming from our depths of the heart in the holiness and mercy and love of God. Only the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by whom we live, can make ours the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. That is our prayer. Sixth, lead us not into temptation. When we say lead us not into temptation, we are asking God not to allow us to take the path that leads us to sin. This petition implores the spirit of discernment and strength. It requires the grace of vigilance and perseverance. Our family and work life is continually challenged between good and evil, between right and wrong. We are engaged in a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Choosing good, the right, and the spirit is only possible through prayer. In fact, Jesus prayed for us to the Father at the Last Supper when he said, "Keep them in your name." The letter to the Hebrews, speaking of Jesus, reminds us that because he himself was tested through what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Through prayer, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we too can discern between trials, which are necessary for growth of the inner man, and temptation, which leads us to sin and death. This is the heart of the sixth petition. Seventh, but deliver us from the evil one. The Catechism makes it clear that evil is a person in the world. So often this is the butt of jokes, as is the existence of hell, but it is our faith. The evil we confront is not just an abstract idea, but an evil, fallen angels who wants to prevent our salvation. In the last petition, but deliver us from evil, Christians pray to God with the church to show forth the victory already won by Christ over the ruler of this world, Satan, the angel personally opposed to God and to his plan of salvation. Jesus prayed this same prayer at the Last Supper. I do not ask you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The Catechism includes the text from the Roman Missal prayed in the Mass after the Our Father, which is also apt. Deliver us, Lord, we beseech thee, from every evil, and grant us peace in our day, so that aided by your mercy, we might be forever free from sin and protected from all anxiety as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So be it. Well, that's the last talk on prayer for the year.